ready? We are on Revelation 12. We're going to meet some more characters in the hosts of the drama that's set before us by the Apostle John. This is the book of John. The book of John was written in about 25 to 30. No, I'm wrong about that. He wrote it about 50 AD, and then about 45 years later, he wrote Revelation. So John's been around a while. He's close to 96. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. We come to you seeking your help and your wisdom and your love and your goodness and your ever-present right-hand side place that you stand by us. You said you would. We ask that you do that. We ask for the blessing over each person that would read and hear this book, Lord. Oh, I thank you for that. Thank you for the people that come. We love you and we worship you and we lay this at your feet in Jesus' name. One thing I learned this week, it's not that I haven't read it before. It's I'm slow coming to the table sometimes. The blessing that you get from studying Revelation is not just reading it, it's hearing it. I didn't put that together until I did a study on what was happening in John's time. John wrote this about 96 AD under the auspices of a Roman ruler named Domitian, who was very cruel, not as bad as Caligula, but pretty bad. And boiling him in oil to me seems kind of bad. But here's what happened. Because the Roman Empire wanted the Jewish population undereducated, dumbed down, anybody see kind of a parallel to today's, I'm just putting it out there, wanted the population dumbed down, many of the Jewish people after the time of Christ did not read. I didn't know that. The higher up Pharisees and Sadducees, yes, and they trained their children. John and the apostles came at a time where that they were reading and they were very literate. So when John says, I want you to hear this book, the way these letters went out to the seven churches in Asia Minor, they were sent to the head person of that church, not necessarily the pastor, maybe the reader of the church. And that person would gather the congregation together, not unlike what we would do, and they would read this letter to the congregation, because so many times the people that were hearing it could not read. And John knew that. Here's the beauty of the authorship of John. He knew his audience. He knew they were Jews, possibly couldn't read, and thought, I need to make this in as most descriptive of language as I can to describe what I saw so that when they hear it, they picture what I'm trying to say. And he is good with doing that. He's so good in Revelation that there are many, many theologians that don't believe he wrote it. Because if you read St. John, and I love St. John, but it doesn't sound very much like Revelation. Well, guess what? He's not only 60 years older, he wrote it for a different purpose. This is to knock the socks off of the listeners so that they'd wake up. And I think tonight we're going to do that for you. We're going to meet a cast of characters that I think you need to know about. And there's, as everything that we do, because it's prophecy, there you're going to hear what I say, and then if you turn on the tube, you're probably going to hear five other theories about what they think it is. What I say to them is book, chapter, verse. I'm going to present book, chapter, verse of why I think this is what it is. You're going to see a woman. You're actually going to see four women in Revelation. A couple of them are really awful. You're going to see a man-child. And you're going to see a dragon. And every time we see that dragon, we're going to know who he is. He doesn't change. Doesn't have any new ideas. And he's not creative. So he's going to come up with the same old song and dance. And you know what that is? Defeat God. Let me see. You tried that in Genesis. That didn't work. You tried it in Exodus. When you tried to have Pharaoh destroy all the Jews. That didn't work. They got drowned. You tried that at the cross. When you thought you had defeated the King of Kings, and guess what? That didn't work either. And he's been trying it ever since. And guess what? This is his stomping time. He thinks he's going to come in and stomp. That's what he thinks. Can we all say stupid? But you're going to meet him tonight. This is where he enters the story in Revelation. He's fallen in a couple of the other chapters. We saw him fall. His star fell. He took a third. Now we're going to see him up close and personal. We're going to meet the dragon tonight. And he is not pretty, let me tell you. We're also going to meet Michael, one of my favorites. Only archangel mentioned in the Bible. Maybe seven others, according to apocryphal text. We don't know that for sure. We know Michael is, and he's always a warrior angel. Michael does not come to give a message. Michael says very little, if anything. Gabriel is the one as this messenger. In fact, his co-label is messenger. That's not Michael. Michael's warrior. Chief Prince of God. Chief Warrior Prince. What's interesting, if you did the Daniel study with us and you studied some of the creepy things that Daniel had to do, for instance, he took on the king of Persia. Remember, Daniel had been praying 21 days and Michael was held because he was fighting the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia. There are many scholars that I learned this week that believe Michael was actually battling Zeus. Who was the prince over Greece? Probably was Zeus. And I know that sounds weird. We were taught that all that was mythology. No, I think it's fallen angels. I think it's a really good chance that Michael was battling Zeus on his way to bring Daniel a message. Think about that. Think about Genesis 6, the piece that many of us got together. Those are not myths. Those are fallen angels, and they had real power, and they were here on this earth. I think that's who we saw in that. And if you knew that piece maybe already, I didn't know that. I just think that's real interesting. This particular chapter, chapter 12, is very pivotal because it is going to be Israel's history in a snapshot. Here's how it looks. We have gone through seven seals. I know I review this every time. It's because I do it for me. Jesus got the right to open the title deed of earth, and he opened seven seals, and they began the judgments of the earth. And they didn't seem too bad. They weren't good, but they didn't seem the horrendous things we're going to see. We got past that, and we got into what we call the seven trumpets. They got worse. Those are what we call the third judgments, where a third of the earth was taken, a third of the grass was taken, a third of the animals. We got into the third judgments, and we are now in the spot between that and the very last seven. We are in the parentheses, the biggest parentheses of all of Revelation. It's actually four chapters. And we are going to get all the information that's going to set us up for the cast of characters that's coming in the last seven judgments. Because after the last seven judgments, we see chapter 19, and we come back with King of Kings on white horses. It's game over. Armageddon done, and we're done. They're done, and we're on earth. We are, after chapter 4, in heaven. We've been raptured. We spent a long time proving that. If you still don't understand that, please see me. I want you to be so secure on that you don't have any question. We're in heaven. There are lots of proofs about that. We are also represented as the 24 elders. We've been redeemed. We sing a song of the redeemed. We are not the Jewish redeemed. There are actually three kinds of redeemed in heaven. Old Testament saints, and they were redeemed through the law. I don't know how that is. How could anyone be good enough? But God knows. I don't question that. Then there's us. We're that gap of 2,000 years in that Daniel 70th week. We are in, actually now, we're in the gap period in the 70th week that's extended about 2,000 years. And that was for us to get to come in as the Gentiles, as the church, as the bride. And when we get raptured up, we're raptured to a wedding. We proved last week that the two witnesses that come down were witness to a Jewish wedding in heaven with Jesus. And guess who? Us. We're part of the wedding. We're part of the bride. And those 3.5 years from the rapture to the middle, where it gets really, really bad, there's a wedding going on. Wedding in heaven. And I think we're getting prepared for our task. And so right now, we're at the middle point. If you could do your timeline of Revelation, and you could see that the tribulation started and it goes 7 years, just like Daniel said. By the way, John never said 7 years. We get that information from Daniel. Daniel's the only author in the 66 books that tells us. Well, that's why you have to do it all. You have to read the Old Testament. You have to read the New. We're going to step back into Daniel 9, and we're going to see that that tribulation is 7 years. And then we're going to step into Matthew 24, and we're going to listen to the Olivet Discourse that Jesus told his disciples right before he was crucified. And he said this: there will be a great tribulation when the abomination of desolation takes place. And that's when Antiochus Epiphanes went into the Holy of Holies, butchered the sow, put Zeus up as the god. And Jesus said it'll be just like that. And when that happens, that's the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 spot. He said to the Jewish people, run. Don't go back and get your coat. Don't go anywhere. Go, run. Flee. Because the tribulation so great is coming that if I did not shorten it, no one would survive. And we're tying all those verses together tonight to get all the people set up to see these last 3.5 years. You've gone through 3.5 years with me. Hopefully we'll all do that together in heaven. You've literally studied 3.5 years. We're getting ready. I'm trying to set you up, and John was too, with all this background information, that you would be ready to see what these last 3.5 years, and you've got to know the cast of characters. There is no author that writes a play that doesn't first explain to you who the characters are. I don't want you to be deceived about the first one. There are many, many people that miss this, but I'm going to prove to you by Scripture what it is. So we are going to sharpen. It says iron sharpens iron. And this is the sword of the word. So open up with me to Revelation 12, and let's begin the journey. This is not a very long book, and you're going to like it because there's some icky creepies we get to meet. But we get to meet the King of Kings. Woohoo! And I am in Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. And some of your Bibles will say wonder. The correct translation is sign. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and gave in pain to give birth. Right off the bat, I'm going to tell you we're not going to be deceived about who this woman is. The Catholic Church will tell you this is Mary. After all, she did give birth to the Messiah. I know that. You do too. I like that. I love her. I love Mary. I love John. I love Paul. I really love Daniel. But I don't worship them, and I don't pray to them. There's a difference. I love Mary. I think a lot of Baptists, when I was raised a Baptist, were kind of Mary bashers, and we didn't even want to talk about her. But she was awesome. For God to pick her to be the mother of his baby, she's good. But she's not God. She's a woman, and she's a good one. So would you turn with me? I want to prove to you who this woman is, because I believe I can prove that everything that Revelation has, it's somewhere else in Scripture. So we're going to read Genesis, and we're going to turn to the 37th chapter. Genesis 37. I'm going to start reading in the 5th verse. Now remember, I'm going to take you back. I'll tell you what we're looking for. Here's the phrase we're looking for. We're looking for a woman clothed with sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. That's what Revelation 12:1 says. I want to take you to Genesis 37, first book of the Bible. I want to start with the 5th verse. Now, Joseph had a dream. Joseph's our guy of coat of many colors. Awesome man. One of the two people in the Bible that nothing bad is said about Joseph. He didn't get angry. He didn't pitch fits. He didn't whine. He wasn't a crabapple like some of the prophets. He didn't complain to God. Joseph and Daniel are two awesome people. This is that Joseph. But now, he's young here. Let's remember his youth. And we're in verse 5 of the 37th chapter of Genesis. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. They were jealous of him. Good-looking guy, and his dad liked him. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf rose. and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around, and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now pay attention closely. I'm in verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. This is not a real smart thing for him to be doing, but he did it. And said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time, pay attention to the words. God doesn't miss. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Did you hear that in Revelation 12? And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Notice there's a difference in stars here. The woman in Revelation has all 12 of them. Joseph's only seeing his brother's stars bowing down to him. So if you had Joseph in there, would be 12 stars. Okay? You starting to see the picture? Bowed down to me. So he told it to his father. Now Jacob, who is also named Israel. Remember, God's name changed. And so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have dreamed? Now, he's Jacob, 600 years before Revelation, is going to explain this to us. Are you ready for this? This is how good the Bible is. Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Israel knew that Joseph wasn't just having a dream about, later on we're going to see they come in and he's been captured in Egypt and he gives them food and they bow down to him. That's not really what that meant. Israel began to see that Joseph had a really important dream that was going to carry centuries forward to Revelation 12. When John saw this picture, John's a scholar. John knew this story. When he saw this woman in Revelation, and he saw the moon, the stars, he knew immediately who it was. It's Israel. It's Jacob. The 12 stars are the 12 sons of Jacob. This woman that he sees clothed is the nation of Israel. It's all the 12 brothers. It's Jacob and Rachel, the sun and moon. It's all the 12 brothers. And this woman is the embodiment of his people, Israel. How do I know it? Israel / Jacob explained it to us 600 years before. The Bible doesn't mess up. If you look at the Greek words of those explanations, they're identical. They're exactly the same words. So here's what you have to know. If Jacob knew it, and John knew it, and John was writing to a Jewish audience, they knew this story. They already knew who this was. They didn't think it. Now, here's what you're going to hear modernized. Well, that's Mary, and she's pregnant with Jesus. I know. No time ever, if you read every New Testament description of Mary, she's never described with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. Never. Now, I will tell you, if you go into Catholic churches and look at some of her artwork, they do that to her. They put the stars overhead, they put the sun and moon at her feet, because they think this is her. They're discounting what Jacob / Israel said 600 years before. Here's who it is. Think about this. This is a godly woman. We're going to meet some creepy women later. This is a good one. This is Israel. This is God's chosen people, and she's pregnant with a baby. And we are going to find out who this baby is. The Bible says it's the man-child who rules the nations with the rod of iron. And we've heard that. We've heard that. And we're going to prove in the scripture exactly who this is. There isn't any question about who these things are if you do scripture to scripture. Our motto is book, chapter, verse.
Do you want to bring up anything about the constellations?
Yes, and Tristan did some studies on this too. And
well,
this is, I'm not good with this.
I've seen the videos in regards to the Bethlehem star.
Yes.
Actually, a lawyer went down this road looking at this. He actually, with NASA, you're able to pull up the stars from whatever day you wanted in the history of the world.
And it's really cool.
On the suspected time of when Jesus' birth was, and the known constellations, which have been named for many, many hundreds of thousands of years, on the day that Jesus was born, in the sky, the constellations, there was Virgo, which is the woman, which means
virgin,
Mary, who was giving birth to the man-child. I can't remember what star represented that. And that there was
Venus,
okay. And then there was stars above her head, and then off to the side.
And there were 12 stars above her
12
head.
12 stars above her head, and off to the side was the constellation of the serpent
trying to and we're going to see
the man-child.
Yeah.
I've heard that one.
Yeah. It's very cool.
In fact, it was just brought up.
Is it Jupiter?
This is the king planet.
That's right.
Yeah, that's right. That's
right. That's
what it is.
King planet, yeah.
Look that up on YouTube. That's really interesting.
Yeah, I
get kind of lost in some of that.
Label that is the mid-tribulation.
This is the mid-trib.
That's what that star alignment, they show that constellation as mid-tribulation for September 23rd, 2017.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Wow.
Because it was all lined up again at that time.
Really?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Well, that's where we're at in their scripture right now. We are in the middle of the tree. Yeah, that's like,
nice.
Okay, we're getting close. Did you have something to say too, Misty?
No.
Disagree with that?
Yeah. The summit went through a lot of this, but I was just at last week.
Yeah. We'll talk about that pretty soon.
Yeah. I haven't done much study on it yet.
Yeah. This is deep. But I want you to understand right now who the woman is. Some people say it's the church. Well, here's the problem with, meaning us, here's the problem with that. Number one, we've already been raptured, but these are people that think we don't get raptured. Number two is we're called the Virgin Bride. We're always called the Virgin Bride of Christ, and this woman's pregnant. And we've been raptured for about eight chapters. The other problem with that is the church never is told that they have the sun, the moon, the stars, that any kind of symbol that ever about the church. That is a Jewish symbol that harkens back to Genesis. That's Israel's symbol. In fact, the Jews would know if you said sun, moon, and 12 stars, they'd say Israel. Immediately knew that. When John wrote this to his Jewish audience, they knew immediately that this woman are God's chosen people. They're the remnant left on earth during the tribulation. We know from Zechariah that one-third of them are going to get saved. This is the remnant we're seeing. Here, let's go back to what I told you to begin with. Satan is out to get them. He wants to kill them. He tried to kill Jesus. He tried to kill Jesus when he was 2 years old, when he sent the soldiers, Herod sent, to wipe out all the little babies, and Joseph was told in a dream to escape to Egypt. The devil's been out to kill Jesus since he came on this planet. He's tried. He's going to try in the last battle of Armageddon, his last ditch effort, and it's still not going to work. But I'm telling you, what you're seeing here is the ultimate battle. This is the history of Israel in one chapter. This is John saying, before we go on to all the stuff that's going to really get to ripping here, I want you to understand the history of Israel. This is one of his aside chapters where he's taking a break from all the melee that he's been watching. And he's saying, well, we need to explain some of this characters and stuff. And so he's telling you right now, here's what he saw. I believe he saw it. Time is something in heaven I can't explain. Tristan and I were talking about that. I think John saw this when this was happening. And yes, it's 2,000 years past that. But he saw this because time to God is in dimensions. I don't think in 10 dimensions. I can't get my mind around that. But I can believe it. I can still believe it. So I believe John saw this and he wanted, remember I told you in the first entrance, he wanted his people to hear this. Pretend you couldn't read and I was reading you that story and I said, and there is a pregnant woman and the sun and moon and stars and you're Jewish, you know immediately it's Israel. It helps you hear those words to know it's Israel. So that's, and then you put the planetary things with it, and it's really cool. All right, so let's head on. We're journeying right on. I think we've got one verse done. Woo! You might be here once. It'll get quicker, I promise. But the thing about it is, if you're questioning now, get it secure in your mind who the woman is. If you're not sure, go back and read that in Genesis again in the 37th chapter. It's word for word. Word for word. Book, chapter, verse. Word for word. We are back in Revelation 12. Let's continue on our journey. By the way, if those of you that do remember, and I think I did say that, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And you know that story if you know your Old Testament history. That's why we call him the 12 tribes of Israel, because of his 12 sons. And that's who you're seeing the stars. You see only 11 stars in the account in Genesis 37 because Joseph had the dream they were bowing down to him. He's not going to see his own star bowing down to himself. But by the time it's Revelation 12, you're seeing all 12 united as a united group from Israel. Okay? Now we're going chapter 12, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Here's some more characters John wants you to know. Behold, a great, fiery, red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail, we've heard this story before. We heard it before. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. We've seen this happen again. This is not another dragon. This is not another great star falling. This is not another third of the stars falling. This is the same story in another snapshot. This dragon, Satan, the devil, the great star, the deceiver of all, the Antichrist, falls to earth, is kicked out of heaven, and takes a third of the angels with him. And John says, now he's on earth. And he's not going to call him an angel anymore. He's not going to call him a star anymore. He's a dragon. Picture that. Why is he red? He devours people. Red always in the Bible designates blood. Not my story. That's what it means. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And we're going to do some stopping here because we got some words we're going to search out here. I don't want you to believe anything I say unless I can do book, chapter, verse. For instance, I want to go back just a minute and talk a little bit about rod of iron. I'm going to read one verse, and then Tristan's going to read you some, because I want to explain to you what the significance of what this is so that you know. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, and that is in verse 5. I tell you it's Jesus, but Linda doesn't have any authority to tell you anything unless I can back it up with Scripture. So I'd like you to turn to Psalms 2. Now remember, Jesus was promised to be from the root of David. Mary was promised that when she got pregnant. And who wrote the Psalms? David. See how it all finally comes back around. I am in Psalms 2. And I'm going to start with the 8th verse. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you. I'm in Psalm 2. I'm starting with verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations of your inheritance. This is God talking to Jesus. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You see a parallel there. And let me go back. I'm going to flip you back to Revelation 12. And it says, verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And Psalm 2 said this, you shall break them with a rod of iron. God's telling his son that. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And that is God telling his son, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, Jesus, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him, and that's you. That is one verse that tells you Jesus is to rule with a rod of iron. How do I know? God told him to. The big guy said it. Tris is going to read.
You want me to just go down the line?
And just tell references. Okay. These are all going to be rod of iron references.
Revelation 2:27, and I have a King James Version. and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And we're going to go to Revelation 12:5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And then we're going to go to Revelation 19:15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then Psalm 110:2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And Isaiah 11:4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with iniquity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked.
I could have written 17 to 20 more verses that prove to you Jesus rules with a rod of iron. We proved Old Testament and New. And I want you to not let anyone tell you this is anything else but Jesus Christ himself. And let me read this to you. This word's going to, you're going to love this too. Let's go back to verse 5. She bore, this goes back to Israel, bore a male child. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Mary had him. Yes, she was. But Mary represented Israel. Mary was Jewish. He chose a Jewish virgin to birth his son. Every Jewish girl from the time she was born until she could know to be married prayed that she would be one that got to birth the Messiah. That was their prayer. They were looking for the Messiah. It was going to be a Jewish girl that was going to get to birth him. The Jewish nation birthed Jesus, and then they didn't recognize him. And that's the real tragedy. But let's listen to this. I don't want to belabor it, but I want you to understand it's so important. She bore a male child. Israel, the Jewish nation, bore a male child. Absolutely they did. He was born a Jew. No doubt about it. Don't ever forget that. Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child, that's Jesus, now get this, was caught up to God in his throne. That caught up word is harpazo in Greek. It's the same word as the rapture word. Now let me just throw this in. P.J. Pember, about 120 years ago, brilliant old man, began to think, now it's very interesting, there are two places in the Bible that they use that exact word, harpazo, 1 Thessalonians 4, and here, rapture, caught up. It actually means snatched up. It means God snatched. In fact, when we get raptured, twinkling of an eye so fast you can't even blink, and he snatches us up is what it says. That's what harpazo means. This is the same word. Could it be that not only, because you know how when you peel layer after layer and you see lots of meanings, yes, Jesus ascended after he rose from the dead and was on earth 40 days and he saw 5,000 people and he walked through walls. Yes, all that's true. Yes, 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 yes. And yes, he went up in the clouds and two men said, why are you standing there watching? He'll come back. Yes. But he was caught up, harpazoed, according to John. Could it also be that we're catching a glimpse in the next peeling back of how the rapture looks too? It's the same word. Could it actually be that Jesus was more raptured when he ascended? I always thought he went kind of slowly. You know, I don't think that's the case. I think we're seeing here harpazo. I think when Jesus ascended, I think God snatched him right back up. It's the same word. We're going to get snatched up. I think Jesus got raptured up. Just like, I think it was that fast. Because the people that were watching, you always assume that's standing there and just slowly going, no, I don't think so. I think he was just gone. I think we have evidence of that because they're kind of stunned. And those two men come up and say, why are you still standing here? Get about his business. I think he got raptured up. And I think that was for us to get a picture of how it's going to look for us. I think so. It's the same word. I'd never thought about it like that. I don't know if that makes sense to you. I hope so. There's no accidents in the words God uses. I think the way he got snatched up is exactly what's going to happen to us in our faith five. Okay, going on. I just thought you'd like, I love words, and I love when they're used like that, so it's really cool. We're on verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The most documented time period in all the Bible, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. The last half of the tribulation, Jesus labeled as the Great Tribulation, the woman, which is Israel, is going to be hidden away. It says so, and how do I know it? Let's read it again, believe it, and then we're going to talk about the theories about where she's going. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. Okay, wilderness is interesting. God rescued his people in Exodus, and he took them right into a wilderness. We've already seen a parallel between his people in Exodus with the plagues and the terrible things that have come upon the earth. They're paralleled. He's paralleling again. He is going to rescue his people and take them into a wilderness, just like he did away from the Egyptians. It's the same word, wilderness, where she, that's Israel, has a place prepared by God. Okay, God already has this place prepared. It's past tense. Prepared. Now, God, it doesn't say God's going to prepare her a place. It said she has a place prepared. Past tense. Done deal. Stamp it finished. It's already ready for her. When Israel needs to flee, God's got it ready. It says, that's what it says. Prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. The last half of the tribulation, the remnant of Israel that accept Jesus are going to be spared. And they're going to be hidden. They're going to first go into the wilderness. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, if when the abomination of desolation happens, don't even go back to your house. Don't go up to the rooftop. Flee to the wilderness. He's got a place for him. We're going to learn where that is. Makes sense. And war. And this is John. This is the John that we love. He's just getting you thinking, okay, Israel's going to go somewhere, and she's going to be hidden, and she's going to be spared. Okay, more. And you're wanting to go. And here's what John does. You can almost see him taking a breath, putting his pencil down, taking a cup of coffee, and coming back. And the next sentence says this, and war broke out in heaven. What happened to the woman in the wilderness? John's going to assume that you Jewish audience out there know this. Okay, get your Jewishness listening. It is standard knowledge that in across from Israel is a small country we now call Jordan. Of course, it's ancient and it's been there for a long time. There is an ancient part of that city called Petra that most theologians believe God prepared it a long time ago for just such a time as this. It's a rock city. It's a very narrow walking in spot. Very high cavern walls and only one way in. It would be an excellent way for them to be in there and sheltered, and they could fortify that entrance and no one could get it. And it's huge. Steve and I were there about 4 years ago. I've never seen anything like it. And if you get a chance to pull it up on YouTube or anything, take a look at it. Most, I would say 90% of the scholars that I study all believe that's where she's going. It's been prepared a long time. And it is in the wilderness. Jordan is desolate. It's, you're walking in sand and cactus and, yeah. And so if if it's the Jewishness that I think it is, and if it's the thought that most people believe that of that time, that's where they would have thought, I think that's where she's going. And I think God's got that, has had that prepared for centuries for her. Nobody inhabits that. It's very, very interesting. Pull that up on YouTube and look at it. I think you'll like that. Let's go on. So we're going to, he did his little aside here. Here's John. He's going to change subjects because he's going to introduce you to Michael. He thinks you know him, but I think you're going to get a real glimpse of this warrior man. And we're in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Now notice that they is a precedent to the dragon, and his angels did not prevail. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer, and that confuses most people. Don't let it confuse you. We know for a fact in Job that the devil at this moment goes into the presence of God and accuses us in front of God Almighty now. He's probably doing it right this minute. His minions go in there too. You know when it ends? Here. It ends here because the church has been raptured. The Jewish remnant has fled to safety. And there's frankly no one left for him to accuse. God's protected the rest of the Jews, has hidden them in the wilderness. We've been raptured up. And what's left on earth are the earth dwellers. Anybody want to remind me who the earth dwellers are? Let's put it like this. They're not good. That's who's left. He's not going to accuse them. They're doing exactly what he wants. So here is where, at this point in time, Michael kicks the devil and every one of his cohorts out of heaven forever. They no longer at this point have any access to any of the heavenlies, and they are on earth. Now, good thing for heaven, bad thing for earth. Think about how that's going to look when the devil is solely concentrating on earth now. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation are going to be so horrendous because that's his sole place. So, let's continue on. So, the great dragon, by the way, I'm in verse 9. So, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. I want you to know how precise John is. I tried to argue at the very first that I too was going to tell you who the dragon was, and you would say, that's fine, Linda. I want book, chapter, verse. Well, here it is. John wants you to know in verse 9. So, he goes, so, the great dragon was cast out. And here's who he's telling you was. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now, does anybody at any point in the time not understand who the dragon is? Four different descriptors there. I mean, do you love the Bible? People that tell me I can't understand Revelation. Well, just go verse by verse. Like we talked about the sun, moon, and stars, and go back to Genesis, and you say, okay, I get that. I see that's Israel. And now you go, oh, I see who the dragon is. It's Satan, the devil. He tells you four different ways who he is. If you don't get it, you didn't read that verse. I love John. And we're in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren. By the way, that's another term for Satan, an accuser of the brethren. Because the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. That accusing is done. That term, accuser of the brethren, is over in this chapter. It's done. God said no more. Michael, kick him out. Let's do some interesting studies on Michael. He shows up in the Bible in a couple of really interesting places. There's one place that I'm going to contend that I think we will like this. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the sixth verse. 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 7. I'm starting to read with 6. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And that is an explanation of this. Some people say that we will, when we get raptured, the Holy Spirit goes with us. He does. Absolutely, he does. He is restraining the devil right now and holding back all the evil of Satan. He goes with us. Yes, he comes back on earth. There are people saved during the tribulation. But the way we got the Holy Spirit in the Pentecost was a supernatural, special gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. When we're taken out and he's the restrainer, is taken out, he goes with us. Some people say Michael also goes with us. That's a little harder for me to sell that, because Daniel says Michael stands up for his people, the Jews. I'm just going to tell you these two philosophies are out there. I believe the restrainer in this verse is the Holy Spirit. There are other really, really good scholars who believe it's Michael. We'll just have to wait and see. Maybe it's both of them. That'd be interesting too. We also see Michael show up in the rapture. And this, we do know this, because he's named here. So turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, the 16th verse. If you don't have this one down, this is in my fave list, and you know this one. I think we've said it so many times you're probably sick of hearing it, but you know what? I think we just say it over. So I am in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. By the way, the only archangel mentioned in the Bible is Michael. So that is Michael's voice we're going to be hearing. And the trumpet of God. That's the rapture. Michael shows up with his voice at the rapture. Chuck Missler says he's going to be singing your name. Wouldn't that be cool? Don't know. He's saying something. Hear his voice. We know then that he kicks Satan out in this chapter in Revelation 12:7. He's a warrior angel. He battles for Daniel in... And when Daniel is praying, and Michael shows up. He's been battling for Daniel. Here's what we know about Michael. He's big. He's huge. He's very, very powerful. I wouldn't want to mess with him. But it took him and his angels to kick Satan out. Here's the good odds about that. If Satan fell and took a third of the angels, my fifth grade math mind tells me two-thirds are still up there. Yes. So we're way outnumbering. The good guys are way outnumbering. So Michael's battling, and his two-thirds of the rest of the angels are battling, and they win. And that's what John wants you to know. That from this point in Revelation, Satan's on earth. Bad for earth. Bad for the earth dwellers. I wouldn't want to be here. Okay, we're going on in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down. Do you notice that often John puts little praise things in here? This is a little praise section. He's saying, glory and honor, woohoo, yay. And he just inserts those. I love that. I think John just needs to remind us that there's lots of good happening too. And then we are in number 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the brethren, the accuser of the brethren. He's talking about the Jewish people. Who are John's brethren? They're the Jews. We're not here. We're gone. These are the saints that have been battling on earth. These are the ones, the remnant that got snatched away to a wilderness, probably Petra. And how did they overcome Satan? Because he was out to devour them, remember? Here's very important. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Of course, Jesus' blood atones. By the word of their testimony, and by the way, the word is the Bible. And they did not love their lives to the death. And we know this. You get saved in the tribulation, most people get beheaded. You love your life too much, you take the mark of the beast. You keep your head. You want to live with Jesus forever? It's probably going to cost you your head. They did not love their lives too much. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives too much. That's how they overcame the devil. And many hundreds of millions of people are going to be saved in the tribulation. And one-third of the Jewish nation gets it and gets rescued in that wilderness scene we just saw. That's what John wants you to know. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens. And here comes another little praise session. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. In other words, we're up there in the heavens. We're going to be rejoicing over this. But here's that word we studied earlier. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now here's those earth dwellers. Woe to the earth dwellers. Satan's come down on you. This is not going to be good for them. Not going to work out well. So let's read it again. We're in verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. John's going back a little bit to tell you how this persecution looks before she flees. John does that. He's weaving this story back. And it's like, remember I told you, saying, oh, and oh, I need to add this. And, okay, so let's do the and here. 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. By the way, that's Israel, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. She escapes. She goes to the wilderness. This is John saying it another way. The devil's mad. He starts chasing the remnant of Israel. Do you know why he wants to destroy every last Jew there is and them not be saved? Because it breaks God's covenant. God covenanted with Abraham that I will make your people a mighty nation and I will never forsake you. If Satan kills everyone and no one repents to him, the covenant's broken and God's a liar. That's the whole purpose of what Satan's doing here. He's trying to make God a liar. But you see, a third of these Jews get it. And they're fleeing, and the devil's after them. It's going to be interesting what the earth does about this. By the way, the earth is on God's side. Interesting. So let's read on. Oh, the great wings. This is very controversial. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for time and a half times. Okay, that people that like America, and
well,
you can...
on the and, that's the very wording that Daniel uses, too.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. The great eagle, however, is not America. We're not coming in with our helicopters and our big ships and our airplanes and rescuing Israel. Would be nice. It isn't going to happen. Sad. It's sad, but it's not going to happen. That's not us. The exact same words when God took the Israelites out in the Exodus, he said, I carry you on the wings of an eagle. And let me hearken you back to a couple of chapters ago, when there was an eagle flying all over heaven saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. And remember all the modern technology and all the different translations, even like King James and New King James said angel. And I said, no. The Greek word of that is eagle. Flying through heaven, it is this eagle. It is God's eagle that helped them out of Egypt. And it's that same eagle. I don't know why he uses an eagle. He does. Maybe it's his pet. I don't know. God calls it an eagle, but I'm calling it an eagle. And I'm not calling it a helicopter. And I'm not calling it an airplane. I think God's eagle comes down and helps them. I think it's that simple. If we're going to take it exactly what it says, he told the Israelites out Exodus, I carried you on the wings of an eagle out. Okay. That's what I believe. I think it's the same word. I think God's got an eagle that flew through heaven warning people saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I think if this eagle shows up and he shows them the way to flee in the wilderness. But look what the earth does and look what the devil does. I love this. Now, you know the devil's mad. He's trying to kill off all these so there's no remnant left. All right, so let me just go back and read that. I'm in 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half time. That's 3.5 years. We know that from Daniel. Exact same words, like Tris said, from the presence of the serpent. So she's hidden. So the serpent, now who is the serpent? Remember up there we learned it's the dragon, it's the serpent, it's the devil, it's Satan. It's all the same person. It's the Antichrist spirit. It's the devil. It's the evil one. I think you know who it is. Okay, right? Okay. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. I'm going to explain that to you in a minute. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. The earth just had an earthquake, swallowed up all the water. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and gave and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's get the story straight. The devil's so mad. He's chasing her in the wilderness because she's going to safety. She's fleeing to Petra on the wings of God's eagle. Whether that's an eagle that flies in front of him and leads him, I don't know how that looks. I just believe it's God's eagle. And that eagle is leading them to Petra where they're going to be safe. And the devil sees where they're going, and that's a fortress. He's not going to get in there. And God's going to protect him. And the devil knows he's going to be foiled by this, so he spits out water like a huge flood. Does he have the power? Yes, he's the ruler of this earth. And the earth is on God's side because the earth's going to get renewed by God. So it sends an earthquake and the water gets sucked up and the woman makes it. But let me tell you how that even means more. Why did the devil use water to spew at the woman? I'll tell you why. Because he's a counterfeit. There's nothing true about him. Jesus said, I am the living water. And I'm going to give you some verses that we're going to go from John, by the way, the same author of this book. Let's look at John 7. And I want to tell you what a counterfeit this nasty evil one is. He can't think of anything new. So he kind of counterfeits the King of Kings. I'm in the 7th chapter of John, St. John, by the way. And I'm going to start with the 37th verse. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You want to know who the counterfeit is? You want to know why he's doing everything he can, pulling out his tricks? Because he's trying to imitate the King of Kings. Nice try. Let's turn to John 4. Remember, it's the same author. Several decades earlier. And I'm going to start in John 4. And I'm going to start with the 13th verse. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is the living water. I have actually cited about 20 verses that say pretty much the same thing. You know them. They actually go from Jeremiah to Zechariah to Isaiah to John. All across the Bible, we are promised that God has living water. Let's turn with me to Isaiah 12. I like to pull Old Testament in with New. Because the Old Testament prophets were telling exactly what John saw. They were seeing the exact same thing. And I want to add this to one of the praise songs that John was always inserting little praises. I think he mimicked Isaiah a couple of times. Read with me the 12th chapter of Isaiah, the 3rd verse. In fact, I'm going to start with the 2nd verse. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Doesn't that sound like something John was saying? For Yah the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Do you want to know why the devil spews water after this remnant of Israel that's fleeing to Petra? Because he's trying to imitate. He's seen that Jesus is the living water, and he, remember when we studied him before in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, he is aspiring to ascend to the mountaintop of God. He's aspiring to do everything that Jesus did. He can't do it. That's the symbology that you'll see with this water, although I believe it's real water. I believe it's water, and I believe the earth has an earthquake and sucks it up, but I believe there's a reason he used it. Because Jesus is really the living water. Well, it ends this up pretty well, except I want you to know this. When John ends this, he always, remember now, these breaks are not natural breaks where John would have written, but that's where a man decided that we're going to break it. But I'm going to talk to you about, let's go over that very, very last verse. And the dragon was enraged. That word is a very strong word in Greek, and it means beyond being angry. It means beyond control mad, enraged with the woman. And he went to make war. Now, here's what happened. The woman escaped on the wings of the eagle that God sent. She made it to Petra. He tried to flutter as she was going. By the way, you do go down in that valley, so she could be flooded, but you know the earth just sent an earthquake and sucked it up. She made it to Petra, and he's so furious. Now, remember, he can no longer go before God and accuse. He's on earth. This is where his fury is going to be totally spent out, is on earth. He's on earth now, and here's what he does. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. This is how you know it's not Mary. Mary didn't have any other offspring left. But the church, but Israel, because of those 144,000 witnesses, and because of those two witnesses that came down, lots of people got saved. Lots of Gentiles got saved. Because of that salvation, because of our salvation, we get to be into the bloodline of the Jews. No, we're not Jews, but we're grafted in. We are God's offspring now. These new Christians, Gentile and the like, that are on earth that get saved from the witness of the 144,000, from the witness of the two, they are now Israel's offspring. They're going to get grafted in too. Yes, they're not us, and yes, they're not Old Testament saints, but they're going to be redeemed. Headless on earth, perfect in heaven. And they're going to be redeemed, and that's her offspring. And you know he's so angry. This sets you up for the next chapter. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John's telling you, Satan's declared war with everybody that's left that's saved. And from chapter 13 on, till Jesus comes back in 19, we're going to see 6 chapters of ferocious hell break loose on earth. We're going to see the bold judgments begin to come, and we are going to shudder. It brings me always to the point where I say this, and I know I'm going to say a lot of the same things, because I don't have any other story. And my story is this: if you don't know Jesus, if anybody's not absolutely sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're sure, please see me or Tristan. Please see us. We are on the brink of the voice, the shout, and the trumpet. We're so close. I'm listening for Michael's voice, and I'm listening for my name. I hope you're listening for us. If you're not, please see me. I do want to add one thing that we don't talk about a lot. There are other philosophies about this that don't agree with this. And what you're going to hear is that, and I already explained to who they think the woman is, they all think it's Jesus. Most people think the man-child is Jesus. Most people don't have any trouble with the dragon. They have trouble with the timing. That a lot of people think the woman is the church and that she's on the earth during the tribulation and she's fleeing the devil. That's just not true. It just isn't. Don't get caught up in that. The minute I turn on someone that starts talking, I just turn it off. I don't even bother because go back to your scriptures. Be secure about who the rod of iron is. Be secure about the moon, sun, and 12 stars. I think it's perfectly clear. Book, chapter, verse. Don't listen to anybody's view. Don't listen to my view. If I can't back it up with scripture, don't listen to me. But I want you to know, too, that there was another time in Bible. I want to just give you this because I think it bears witness. The earth swallows up the water. I love the earth. But that's not the first time the earth swallowed somebody up. Goes back to Old Testament. Turn with me, would you, to Numbers 16. I just want to prove to you that God has this all over the Bible and that there's never anything that he doesn't always explain. If you don't know the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, please go back and read it. It's number 16. I'm not going to read this to you because I know I've talked a long time tonight to get these people introduced to you. But what happened was these are Levites. These are priests. They served God in the temple. They were really important in the tribes. And they got jealous of Moses. And they said, why should you be the chief? We are going in and serving the sacrifices, and we are serving the people. And Moses falls on his face before God and said, I can't do this, God. I just can't do it. I can't put up with this people. And God is so angry, he's going to destroy all the Israelites right then. He said, get out of the way, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses pleads for these people. He said, oh, please don't do that. You've got them this far. And so God said, I'll tell you what. You tell everybody in the camp, I want them to get away from these guys' tents. That doesn't sound good, does it? Does it sound a little ominous to you? Let's read in number 16, starting, I think we're going to read about, starting about 28. I'm in Numbers 16, 28. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them on my own will. In other words, Moses said, I didn't call myself. God called me. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But, and this is huge, big, pay attention. But, if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive in the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. And now it came to pass in the 31st verse, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, and all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. End of story. And here's where God makes it full circle back to Revelation 12. The devil is trying to send a flood to kill that remnant of Israel that's fleeing to Petra to escape for those last 3.5 years. And God does exactly the same thing he did to Korah. He lets the earth open up and just swallow that up. And I bet a lot of earth dwellers got swallowed up in that too. Because the devil can't be the living water. Can't even imitate it. God reminds us that every truth is in the Bible and it's not new. That story was centuries before this. And it's the same pattern. The nitty-gritty part of this whole chapter is that the devil can huff and he can puff, but he is never going to blow God's house down. And he tries a lot in this chapter. He's a real huffer and puffer. And I want you to think about the heart of this one is this 10th verse. oftentimes there's one verse in these that John really highlights. I think it's the 10th one in this. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And if you want the real reference to that, it's Job 1:6-12, where the devil goes before the God accusing the brethren. That's Job 1:6-12. I'm not going to read it. And I want to end with this. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Philippians 2:9, we're going to end with the Apostle Paul. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that when we get into really hard things, that you have it right there in front of us. You've already written it centuries before. All we have to do is look. That you, your prophets, your patriarchs, your apostles explained it to us. Let us not be deceived by anything the world says, Lord. And let us remember that you are the living water. We taste and see that you are good. And Lord, we lay all of our needs at your feet. And I thank you for every person that's here tonight. Bless them. You promised a blessing on him. Now I ask that you do that. I recall you to your own word. And I ask, Lord, that we be ready. Bring your kingdom. Forgive us, Lord, for not doing more. We love you. We worship you in the name of Jesus. Amen.